Well, the sermon this morning, the first place I'll be reading out of the Bible is 1 Corinthians 15. Now, just a while ago, Elder Callahan read it, and I was thinking, well, do I read it again? I'll have to read it again. But before we deal with our subject this morning, once again, let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we look at the Holy Scriptures together. Let us pray. Our Lord God Almighty, again and again, we thank You for the Holy Scriptures. That Word You have given to us that is able to make us wise unto salvation. That Word that teaches us what we should believe about You. And Lord God, how we should live. This morning, as we reflect upon our Lord and Savior, we ask that indeed our lives would be enriched as we consider what He has done on our behalf. And, O Lord, we plead with You, please, protect us from our great adversary, who continually, at all times, seeks to disrupt our understanding of Your truth and our living for You. And so come, protect us, and in an atmosphere of peace, may we learn Your Word. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen. Whenever you have to go to a funeral or a graveside service, what do you think about? What do you think about? Well, undoubtedly, you think about the person who died. About your relationship to that person, perhaps things you've done together or something they've said, and you think about that person, but most likely you think about some other things, don't you? Perhaps for a little bit there's that disturbing thought, I'm going to die someday too. But then to add to that, don't you think about salvation? About the need of forgiveness of your sins? Do you think about what Christ has done? Do you think about His righteousness? Do you think about the judgment? And do you not also think about the resurrection? The words of Jesus, marvel not at this. The time comes when all who are in the graves will hear My voice. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. As a Christian, we believe those words. We're thankful for those words. Why? Well, because they were spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. They were spoken by One who died and rose again and ascended into the heavens. We think about His resurrection. And has already been said, this day around the world, oh, so many churches will think about and rejoice about the resurrection of Christ. And so we'll seek to enter into that rejoicing. And so now I bring you back to that 15th chapter of the 1 Corinthians, the apostle writing to the people, Corinth, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. For I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. And also, you know, lately, going through the shorter catechism for our morning worship services, and it's interesting that this morning we come to questions 27 and 28. Here's 27. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in His being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God and the cursed death of the cross, and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. But the 28th question, wherein consisteth Christ's exaltation? Christ's exaltation consisteth in His rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God, the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. And so the Catechism brings out what we usually refer to in theology as the states of Christ, His state of humiliation and His state of exaltation. And so in question 27, it has to do with that state of humiliation. And you notice, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted. It's past tense. The Lord Jesus Christ is no longer in a state of humiliation. He is in a state of exaltation. And so when you look at the question 28, wherein consisteth Christ's exaltation? Christ's exaltation consisteth, present tense, in this matter of His exaltation. It comes in phases, four phases. It does not happen all at once. The first phase has to do with His resurrection. Then you have His ascension. And then you have His session at the right hand. And then you have Him coming again for judgment. Four phases. This morning, we'll simply deal in part with phase one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, I want us to think, first of all, about the nature of that resurrection. The nature of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And when we think about the nature of that resurrection, there are some mysteries we just have to acknowledge. There are some very difficult things to try and understand. In fact, working out some kind of a chronology about the appearances of Christ and who saw Him first and here and there, it's got some difficulties. But Christ rose from the dead. Well, what would be involved in that? Well, it doesn't mean that there was a reunion of the physical, the manhood, and the deity. Well, there was never any separation of that in a mystery far beyond our understanding. Well, what took place? Well, His soul, His spirit returned, and that life that He laid down came to life. He's lifted up. He is restored. And of course, there's modifications with reference to that restoration. You remember that body that He laid down there? You remember what they laid down? My, how mangled! How terrible to look at! So we'll go back and just pick up one of the gospel writers as he brings out this matter of Christ and His death and His burial. And so we can pick it up when we listen to John's gospel. Verse 31 of the 19th chapter. Well, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the Scripture might be fulfilled: not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bearing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips and linen and the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. And so they take down that body, and we can use our imagination. Jesus was crucified like other people. He was naked. And he was a man who had been severely beaten. And as I understand it, the whips that they used in that day and age, when it hit you and it pulled back, it took lots of flesh. Plus, he hadn't eaten or drunk anything. He was very much dehydrated and weak, and that's why he couldn't carry the cross himself. And then the crown of thorns smashed down on his head. He's black, he's blue, and we believe from the words spoken in Isaiah, probably his beard was yanked out, and that was a horrible thing. And to yank on a man's beard is just highly disrespectful, especially in that culture, and it even carries over to this day. So here are two men who take down that body. Now, this is just speculation, but I think they took that crown of thorns off. And his face was bruised and bloody, and he was hard to recognize as a man, they say in Isaiah. And so they take him, and they take and they begin to wrap him up in this linen cloth. And Nicodemus brought some spices, and so they would mix the spices in as they would wrap it. And when it was all done, what can we say? But he looked something like an Egyptian mummy. He was all wrapped up. He's laid in the tomb, and they leave. And we know other parts of the Gospels which teach us that, you know, the Roman guards, a couple of them were put out front, the stone was rolled, and so there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is dead. Well, what took place in that tomb? What took place? How did he come to life? Well, there may have been some angels there who witnessed it, but none of the disciples were inside that tomb. How did he come to life? Well, we really don't know, except that the stone is rolled away, and the angels tells us he is risen, and he is seen as the resurrected Lord. And they go, some of them, they look in that tomb, and they see the wrapping just laying there. And then the napkin neatly folded in another place. And so, as I say, there's some mystery. How did he get unwrapped? You remember when he called forth Lazarus? Loose him! Let him go! So did the angels do it? Was he able to do it himself? I don't know. And there's a lot of other mysteries about that post-resurrection body of Jesus Christ. Well, people recognized him. They didn't say, "My, how you have changed." No, evidently he looked the same. As I said, some modification. Those big scars and wounds were healed evidently and changed. And well, he still had the nail piercings in his hands and the side, the wound was there. But evidently he looked the same. His voice sounded the same. Oh yes, the disciples were startled when they thought they saw a ghost and they were shocked. He said, "Wait a minute. Touch me, feel me. A spirit does not have flesh and blood." And he says, "If you got something to eat, he eats." But yet there's a mystery, isn't there? Some of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. Why? Well, we have to read what the text says. Their eyes were blinded. Passive. God blinded their eyes that they couldn't see nor recognize. Then they take away the blindness and they do see. But there's other mysteries. We are told, are we not, that the disciples were in a room and for fear of the Jews, the doors were shut. Suddenly appears. How'd that happen? Did he have a body that he could go through those wooden doors? Well, others answer and say, no. See, the disciples were so taken up with their grief and talking one to another that he simply opened the doors and walked in. Like some of you maybe have older children, with reference to your house, they have a key, whatever. You might be in, they just walk in. But usually it seems when those doors were locked, there was a bar inside too. Remember, they were afraid of the Jews. And add to that, you remember when Peter was brought out of prison and he knew where the church would be meeting, some of them for prayer, and he had to keep knocking on the door. He just didn't open it. Probably locked. So there's a lot of interesting things, mysteries, things that are hard to understand. But nonetheless, we cannot get away from what the Scripture plainly teaches, that there was this historical, literal, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Witnesses! Well, you've got the disciples, and you've even got those unconverted soldiers there at the tomb. You remember they went into Jerusalem, they talked to the scribes, the Pharisees, "Hey, this guy's gone! He's gone! Oh, here, we'll give you a little money, just keep your mouth shut." But if we look here in this passage, you notice what it said. Verse 6, "And after he was seen by over 500 brethren at once." And of course, the question comes up, when? 500 at once? Well, there are many who would argue when he gave forth that, what we call the Great Commission, there was more than just a few disciples there. There were a lot of others who had been gathered together. Jesus Christ, he rose from the dead. That's the nature. It's a historical fact. And the church down through the centuries, what does it say in the Apostles' Creed about Christ? Dead, buried, ascended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. Ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come, judge the quick and the dead. An historical fact. And so there's a lot of discussion that goes on about the nature of this resurrection. And so you can bring in this and bring in that, but let's bring it down to this. Was that resurrection really necessary? Was the resurrection of Jesus Christ really necessary? And so that's the second thing we'll consider. The necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's involved in that necessity? What's involved is the fulfillment of the Holy Scriptures. The fulfillment of the Holy Scriptures. You notice again from what Paul says here, and how that according to the Scriptures, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so people wonder about those Scriptures. Well, there's something said in Isaiah that brings out that he shall see the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. And then the psalmist, there's something that comes out of the Psalms that is often applied to the resurrection of Christ. He said, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy, and at Your right hand pleasures evermore." And you remember how Peter, the day of Pentecost, he picks it up, how God raised him from the dead. But also you have the words of Jesus Himself. You remember what He said on more than one occasion. For example, in the Gospel of Matthew, and in that 16th chapter, of course, we think about Peter's confession. But then after that, verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." And so the words of Christ, they must be fulfilled. And He spoke of His resurrection. But there's something else that is needful concerning the resurrection of Christ, and that is the salvation of the elect of God. Apart from that salvation, or that resurrection, there's no salvation for the elect of God. And so you notice Paul brings that out in the 4th chapter of Romans. He says this, "But also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in Him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised again because of our justification." Christ, He was a sacrifice for all of our sins. Was that sacrifice accepted? Was the justice of God satisfied? Yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ sets it forth. Because of our justification, you see, our being declared righteous. And then add to that some of the promises of Jesus. He says, "If I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit." And you look at Acts 2:33. Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit. So this matter, the resurrection of Christ, it's absolutely necessary for the salvation of God's people. And He is ascended. He's at the right hand. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so it was necessary. But then in the third place, what should be a needed response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What should be a needed response? Well, first and foremost, it must be believed. It must be believed. The familiar words recorded for us in the book of Romans, you notice what is said here. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so there must be a belief in that historical, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again I read these words, you confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead. With the heart one believes into righteousness. The mouth confession is made into salvation. It has to be believed in your innermost being. And I know very well, all across the nation, there are those churches, people reared in those churches, and as far back as they can remember, they go through the Apostles' Creed. Yes, they say they believe in that resurrection, but words don't mean anything. It's more than me to say, I believe in the resurrection of Christ. The question is, has it had any effect on my life? Has it changed my life? Well, when you look in the book of Romans again in that 6th chapter, verse 4, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. True faith produces life. Good works. And the man or woman who believes in the risen Christ is the one who is a new creature in Christ. It shows that they're a new creature in Christ. By the way they live, there is this newness of life. For you see, we believe in the resurrected Christ. Yes, Christ died for our sins on the cross and denied in the Lord's Supper. We remember that and we rejoice in that. But He's not on that cross now. Those who believe in Christ look to a risen Savior who's at the right hand of God Almighty the Father. That's the one you have communion with. That's the one you pray to. That's the one you look to for help and guidance. Not just some verbal words. Yes, there needs to be a verbal confession. But that verbal confession backed up by a godly life. Ever-increasing, growing, godly life. And so, what is a response? What is needed? Well, there is this belief in that resurrection. A belief that shows itself in a new life. But there's something else concerning this matter of believing in the resurrected Christ. The one who truly does, from time to time, most likely will have to do some, or engage, or endure some mockery, making fun of. You believe in the resurrected Christ? You believe in the resurrection of the dead? Really? Well, Jesus faced that too. When you look at Matthew chapter 22, and here the same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Him and asked Him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us 7 brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, even to the 7th. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of the 7 will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and gave forth this, You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Now these men come, and of course they come in mockery, they come in unbelief, even though they're part of a religious nation. And undoubtedly these men thought they had the Lord, for they'd seen a lot of things. Just like people nowadays. These men had seen quite a few Roman crucifixions. And seen that body upon the cross. And a lot of times the Romans said, leave them there. We want the nation to have some fear and a warning. This is what happens when you cross Rome. And so those bodies would decay. In fact, the birds would come a lot of times and pick away at the flesh. And though the stench, certain bones would fall down, the animals get them. And they were men who knew about the Valley of Hinnom. And in that valley, they would show some of the poor people. They had no place to be. Throw them there! And they could see what the fire had done, consume that body. Going to resurrect that? They knew about out in the desert areas. People had been killed by beasts, mostly devoured. You're going to resurrect that? Isn't that what's said sometimes nowadays? Even amongst religious circles. But then add to that in academia, you have a lot of mockery about the resurrection, don't you? Paul went to Mars Hill. All those philosophers, they all had their PhDs. I remember I had a professor once said PhD stands for prouder, higher, and deeper. Well, these men, they all had it, you see. And so Paul speaks, and they listen. Because it is appointed the day in which you will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed. But there were some, a couple, who believed. And so if you're going to believe in the resurrected Christ, you're going to believe in the resurrection of the dead, and you remember what Paul says when you look at that 15th chapter of Corinthians again, there is that connection. He says in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. And he brings out the fact that if Christ be not risen, you're still in your sins. Your faith is in vain. But here, what does Jesus say? You don't know the Scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. The power of God. God and His power, did He not speak a universe into being? And are we not told in Hebrews 1 that Christ, by the word of His power, upholds the whole universe? And are we not told for our encouragement that with God nothing is impossible? And so, yes, by the power of God, there will be that resurrection. Yes, the words of Christ, He shall speak, and they shall come forth. And there shall be that judgment. Resurrection. Oh, that should be a great encouragement to all the believers. You remember what Paul said to the Philippians for their encouragement concerning this matter. He said this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. And again, you remember the Lord Jesus on the cross. He says, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. And the tense and everything that is used there suggests that He was in control. He said, Father, I am committing unto You my spirit. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, our whole being belongs to God. Paul speaks about the redemption of the body. Do you really think God is going to lose one body that He has redeemed by the precious blood of His Son? No. We are people who believe in the resurrection of Christ And in that connection, we believe that we too will one day rise from the dead and forever be with our Lord. Amen. Let us now be dismissed in prayer. Our Lord God Almighty, be pleased to help us to reflect and consider what has taken place in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, who is now seated in the heavenlies, and He constantly watches over us and protects us and provides for us. Indeed, it is a day of rejoicing. The Lord Jesus Christ, He reigns. Now, Lord, may You bless Your people this day with peace and with protection. Amen.